Well, we were looking at a more detail last week about Jesus becoming the begotten Son of God, when he was, and we looked into a lot more detail of it. Because we're really, now I'm dealing with the standpoint, we talked about those things as being true. We want to understand those truths. But we want to identify ourselves in his death, burial, and resurrection when he was begotten. We have to see ourselves in that light. There's just, people have separated in the church. I don't think intentionally did it, but they separated. They have like, Jesus did all this. He was wonderful. You know, we got this salvation, but there's a big gulf in between. It's like Jesus did this, but we're over here. You know, even though we got saved, we're here. He's there. We're here. You know, and they don't identify themselves in it. And not being able to do that, one of the things that I was just in studying, the things I'm going to teach this morning, is just looking again, you know, when we talk about the new birth, you know, you don't hear the term new birth used as hardly anymore. They don't talk about it. They don't talk about, you know, much. You don't hear these things of Jesus, the begotten Son of God, and talking about we being begotten. They've removed these words really from the Christian vocabulary. There was a lot of people, I remember back into the 80s, and if you remember back in, like, say, into the early 80s, there was a lot of things going on. Like, you know, there was a lot of move of the Spirit and stuff. Things were happening, going on. There was a lot of talk about the new birth. And there was a lot of people didn't like that. A lot of Christianity, the new birth, they got upset over this. They didn't want to hear about the new birth. And they got over the things. And I know ministers and said, well, you know, we just present it in a different way. Well, I'm sorry. You need to understand birth. There is a spiritual birth that took place. If you don't understand the new birth and don't accept the fact that there is to be born again, there's a lot of the New Testament you're never going to get a hold of. Because all the things that we've been dealing with in reading and stuff, being begotten of God, is dealing with being born of God. And so we have to understand this, because that's why most of the church world, you're just a forgiven sinner. That's all. You're just still a sinner. You're just forgiven. And the whole crazy thing about it is, that's one of the biggest lies, because every sinner is forgiven, but they're not born again. Being forgiven doesn't mean you're born again, because we know what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and told them, that we have the gospel of reconciliation, that God's not holding sin against the world. Why? Jesus already forgave everybody of their sin. Sin issues been dealt with concerning God. God's part in the new birth concerning sin has been dealt with for all humanity. What you and I do is what the Bible says, is to receive the forgiveness of sin. And we do that through our faith in Jesus Christ. We receive our forgiveness. So it isn't a matter that I'm trying to get God to forgive me. That's one of the greatest fallacies, is the fact is people come to Christ and they say, you need to ask God to forgive you of your sin. And think about that. If I ask, dear Lord, forgive me of my sin, does that mean he's going to do it? Well, no, I'd have to hear him say to me, okay, you're forgiven. See, this is why a lot of people have a hard time receiving their salvation, because they're told that you have to ask him to forgive you. If I must ask him, then I need a response, don't I? Now, if the Bible says I already forgave him, he already forgave me, what am I asking for? To begin with. The sinner that comes to Christ, I always like, you know, that... We had Cooper Beatty, one of our instructors at Rhema, who he went home to be with Jesus. He was in his 90s. He used to always say this. He said, sin is not the issue today. He said, Christ is the issue. It's not sin, it's Christ. So Christ is the issue that we don't preach forgiveness of sin per se to people. We preach Christ to people. Christ, that's what we preach to people. We preach what Christ did for people, but Christ is the issue, not sin. And the church has made sin the issue and preached like we still have to deal with the sin issue. And we're not dealing with it. To be born again, you don't have to deal with the sin issue. It's receiving, saying, okay, Christ died for my sin. Okay. We ought to be telling sinners that, you know, when they want to receive Christ, is to thank him for dealing with their sin. Thank you for taking our sin on the cross. Thank you. Not trying to, would you please forgive me? Now, in 1 John, that's why the mess up with 1 John 1:9, that deals with a Christian then. When we sin, well, then we miss the mark, then we ask him to forgive us. That's what he said you're supposed to do. But how do we do it? By confessing what we did. We don't have to ask him to forgive us. He will forgive us. That's not a problem. We just have to admit we did wrong. So in other words, it's from our part, not from his part. His part's complete. It's from our part. So we come over in dealing with those issues. And last week we were just looking at more and more detail. We ended up with the Romans. We were in Romans, the 8th chapter, and we went through a number of scriptures there in Romans, the 8th chapter, dealing with this area of Jesus being the firstborn, being a firstborn among many brethren. In other words, there was a firstborn, a secondborn, and whatever else. Now, in the book of Acts, Acts the 13th chapter, Paul and Silas were preaching, and they preaching the gospel in the 13th. I better get over to the third. Well, not the 13th. There we go. 13th chapter. Paul and Silas were at Antioch preaching, and one of the things that they were doing, they were talking up to these ones. They were mostly Jews that were in Antioch at the time. Were there where they were preaching, and they were preaching there. There was Jews. And Paul's talks about Christ being forgotten and begotten, and he brings up again, we want to look at this, of when Christ was begotten. And in verse 28, it says, he's saying to them, he says, and though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. He's talking about what the Jews had done in Jerusalem. He says, now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. He's talking there about the apostles, the apostles, that the disciples that walk with him. Now the Bible tells us up to 500 people saw him. It's interesting though. Here we can find out. You can find out a little bit of thing about, because people, when they talk about Jesus appearing, he appeared to 500 different people. You know, the people that he appeared to were mostly Galileans. They were all from Galilee. We need to understand that Jesus was born in Nazareth up in Galilee. And that's where most of his ministry took place. Most of his ministry didn't take place down in Jerusalem, because he wasn't accepted down there. They wouldn't accept him because the religious Jews down there in Judea wouldn't accept him, and the people feared him. But most of Jesus' ministry was in Galilee. In fact, his disciples were Galileans. They weren't from down in Judea. See, a lot of people think, oh, when they think of the Jews, they think of Jerusalem and Jesus' ministry, but that's not true. Most of Jesus' ministry took place outside of Judea because they wouldn't accept his ministry. And so he preached, and people need to understand this. You preach where people accept you. If they don't want you, go. Jesus said, shake the dust off your feet and go someplace else. I get these people, they think they just got to stay there, stay there, stay there, and to try to reach people don't want it. You waste your time. You got to have good sense in those areas. But the people he appeared to, these were Galileans, and these people became the witness. This is one of the reasons why Jesus, you know, down in the area of Jerusalem and that stuff, there was things that took place. But just think, the Galileans were down preaching the gospel after Jesus' resurrection in Jerusalem. Galileans were down there preaching the gospel, not the people of Judea. Judeans weren't preaching the gospel. It was Galileans were in there doing that. So we have these people down there, they're preaching. These are the ones that he appeared to after his resurrection. And, you know, one of the things that's really interesting, you would think that, you know, God expects people to accept by faith. He didn't know, Jesus didn't raise from the dead and go down and show himself to all those Pharisees and all that stuff. He didn't get down and show himself and say, hey, look at me. They had to accept by faith, by the preaching of those Galileans who walked and believed him. They had to accept the gospel through them by faith. And this is one thing, see, as people are looking, we need to understand God is always expecting people to respond to the message by faith. God may do things, it's just like God did miracles and stuff all through the ages and stuff and did miracles. We see people get healed and delivered and things and stuff like that. But God still expects people to believe the gospel and believe on Jesus Christ, to believe that he's alive by the preaching of the gospel. That's what he still expects, is people to preach him. So many times people are asking for more. You can only give people what God gave you to give them. And so sometimes people are, you know, they feel guilty because, you know, people don't accept Christ. You can only give them. People are responsible to accept the gospel by faith. That's what they're responsible to do. Just believe it's true. And the Holy Ghost will bear witness with them on it. And so God set these ones down there. And in verse 32, it says, "And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm." So Jesus was raised in the second Psalm. Now, one of the things is, I remember Kenneth Hagin teaching on the areas of dealing with Jesus. It's because we talk about being raised from the dead, and we talked about this before, but understand when the Bible's talking, even about most of the time when the New Testament's even talking about death, and referring to death isn't talking about physical death, it's talking about spiritual death. It's not talking about physical death. Most everybody thinks about, when they think about Jesus raised from the dead, they think about just physical resurrection. That's what they think about. And it's not. Jesus' resurrection was his spiritually raised. He was born from the dead. Because it said here, then it says they used it from the second Psalm. "You are my son, today I have begotten you." He became a begotten son of God. In other words, he became a son of God at his resurrection. He became a begotten. And the word begotten there is one that thinks it means to be born. He was born of God. Now understand this. Up to the time that Jesus was raised from the dead, he was not born of God. Jesus wasn't. Jesus was a son of God while he was in the earth. But he wasn't a begotten or born son of God. If he was God, he couldn't have been born from the standpoint like we think. Now, think about Jesus being born into the earth. See, this is most people, natural birth. We teach children from the time of their little, Jesus born in a manger. Here's a naturally born person. He wasn't a naturally born person. Jesus came into the earth. He was a son of God. He was eternal God through that whole thing. He was eternal God. He was in a human body, but he didn't have the nature of sin. He was God. He was born into the earth. His human body could not die till he took the sin of man on. He sure wasn't like you and I, was he? Not at all. And see, we teach, oh, he was born into the earth and with this little baby. We need to get that picture and see that being born in and putting on being a baby, he put on a human form. He put on the human body, but he was God. Now, it tells us that he didn't operate or use his prerogative as God. He didn't operate in the earth as God. He operated as a man. But nonetheless, he was God. That's what he was. He was God. So he wasn't. But when he took our sin on and died spiritually, he had to be born spiritually, just like you and I have to. It had to take place in the same manner. And that's why it says, "This day I've begotten you." That's why Jesus was never the begotten Son of God when he was born into the earth. He couldn't have been. It's impossible. He couldn't have been a different spirit being because he wouldn't have been God then. He was God. And he took upon himself our sin nature, and he was born, and we'll find he was born just like you. He became the begotten Son of God. He had to be born again before his body could have raised from the dead in glory. It could have never happened. So he says, "You are my son, today I've begotten you." Verse 34, "And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken thus." See, Jesus' body could not be a regular body born again, because why? It would return to corruption. But understand this, he could not have had an incorruptible body if he didn't have a born again spirit. He could have not again. The reason you and I are going to get a born again body, a incorruptible body, is because we have a born again spirit. That's why. You're born of God. You have the Spirit of God in you. The same Spirit raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. It's going to quicken, it says, your mortal body. When we turn around, we use it from the standpoint of talking about healing, and that's good and right. But there's one day where there's going to be a resurrection. It's going to take place, the dead. And what's going to change the people's bodies that are here? It's going to be the Spirit in them, quicken them, and they're going to put on the new body. We're going to put that on. And the reason we do is because we were born again. Jesus, he couldn't have something different. He couldn't give you what had not happened to him. He gave it to you. And so get that in there. Identify yourself with Jesus. Identify yourself in his death. You died with him. You were raised together with him. You were born with him. And so you actually got a new spiritual birth. You have a new birth. And you know, when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, he was right. Nicodemus said, well, how do I go into my mother's womb? See, he was thinking in the natural. Well, that's exactly what most of the church world preaches, a natural. They think of the natural. It's not the natural. It's the spirit. And so we identify with that. And so there, verse 35, therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. And so he didn't. His body never went through the thing of decay before it was turned into a resurrected body. Now, we have people whose bodies who have decayed, but that body's still going to be a new resurrected body is going to take place. And those who remain in the earth, their body, it says, is going to be changed. So we can look forward to that. But it's because of the new birth. It was because Jesus was born of God. If that wouldn't have happened, then you could have never been identified in his death. If Jesus didn't die spiritually, then there's no identity between you and him and his death, is it? Because you're dead spiritually. And if that never happened to him, how can he offer you life when he's never had? How could I ever identify in his death? I could say this. He's never experienced what I experienced. He don't know. How could people say, oh, well, Jesus understands this? No, he don't. Not if he didn't go through what I go through. He sure don't experience. He didn't experience it. He did. He experienced spiritual death. He knows what it's like. He was born again. So just like Adam fell in sin, you could be raised from sin through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's our identity with him. In the book of Hebrews, in the 5th chapter, in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, we want to look what it says here about Jesus. It talks about Jesus. It's a identity in his resurrection. In his resurrection, he became high priest. We want to identify us because the Bible does talk about us being priests of God. So, Hebrews in the 5th chapter, verse 1, first of all, it's going to begin to talk about the high priests who were like under Aaron, the ones that were appointed under Aaron. It says, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. That's what the high priest did. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. In other words, the things that he offered, he said, because of this, he is required as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sin. So when the high priest offered the sin sacrifice that was put in, the blood was taken in the holies of holies, he didn't do that just for the people. He did that for himself also. Now, this is the difference between Jesus as high priest. Jesus didn't have to offer himself a sacrifice for his sin, did he? This is the difference. See, this is why Jesus, when people talk, well, they believe Jesus was just a natural man. Well, if he was, then everybody's still in their sin and there is no salvation. There can't be. See, Jesus, and this is why we have to see it. We must see Jesus and identify ourselves with him. If you can't be identified with Christ and see yourself in him in death, burial, and resurrection and believe that you were, then you can't believe in the new birth. You can't. All you're going to believe is, I got forgiveness of sin. And that's the way you'll live. You'll live like you're a sinner. See, the high priest before, he could have understand people because he was a sinner like they were. Jesus, we are looking at somebody who could actually, he reversed what Adam did. In Adam, all died, but it says in Christ, all were made alive. See, man was identified in Christ. People will preach, boy, they'll preach the sin side of it. Oh, yeah, we're all dead with Adam. Yeah, we all died in sin with Adam. What about Jesus? Well, now, yes, you're saved, but you're just an old sinner and you just got forgiven. And yeah. Oh, yeah, the Bible says we're seated in heavenly places, but that's figurative and that's it. It is. It goes on. All that stuff. It's why they don't really identify themselves. All they identify with sin. But you must identify. If we're going to live righteous, we must identify with righteousness. Jesus is the epitome of righteousness. And what he did because of righteousness, we became righteous. We took on God's very righteousness because of what he did. And so he took on this Jesus, the high priest before, the high priest before was a sinner. He had sinned just like the people. But we find here it says, and verse 4, and no man takes this honor to himself, but who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So this priesthood of Aaron, they were specifically called to this. They fulfilled that because God specifically called them to that, and they carried out that ministry. But now we have, it says, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my sons, today I have begotten you. Now, when did he become high priest? The day he was begotten. So was Jesus high priest at his birth, his physical birth in the earth as a baby? Was he high priest? No. So we know this, the begotten could not be. Jesus wasn't begotten. The Bible, he was the only begotten Son of God. God spoke, you know, and knew what Jesus was going to become when he came in the earth. But he didn't, the actual thing never took place till Jesus was born from the dead, where he turned around and was born again, just like you and I have to be. And so that's when it took place. He became high priest. And that's why the Bible tells us now you and I are priests of God. Why? The identity in Christ. If he was a priest at birth, then you become a priest at birth. You have to. How could you be born again? Because then you wouldn't have the same born again. Then how could you have the same righteousness that he has? It would be an impossibility. It would be impossible. And he says, as he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Did you ever think about we're priests according to the order of Melchizedek? We can't be according to the order of Aaron. Last time I checked, my lineage don't go there. But we're priests according to our lineage. And I can look at my spiritual lineage and go right to Jesus Christ, who is in the order of Melchizedek. So what is my priesthood? That if I'm called a priest of God, it is according to the order of Melchizedek. How is it done? It was done by a spiritual birth. That's how it is. It's done by a spiritual birth. Physical birth, we couldn't line up to ever be priests of God. It would never work. Physically, it would never work. You haven't been born. You know, it's just like the heritage that we got has been based on by faith of Abraham, not by Abraham's actual physical lineage. No Jew gets to heaven because he is born in the lineage of Abraham. In the physical lineage, he has to be the spiritual image by faith. That's how it has to be. Always is. Always is the same. It says about Christ in verse 7, it goes on, it says, whom in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, said he was heard. That's talking about Jesus in the garden. When he was in the garden, he was crying out to God. Said God heard him, but understand this, he went through this death thing for us. He says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And what was the obedience that we did? Is receiving him by faith. That was, we obeyed him by receiving him by faith. We took on the same priesthood he got. We became begotten sons of God just like him. And we'll look at scriptures then concerning that, because if we go over to 1 Peter, we want to look at when we became begotten of God. Peter told us in 1 Peter, the first chapter, in verse 3, it says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Says begotten us again, or we were born again. It happened again. We were begotten. He begotten us again. See, you know, when you were born into this earth, you had a human spirit. But that human spirit you had was born in innocence like Adam was. he was born in innocence. You take a child, he's innocent. But the sin nature has been passed on. And, you know, Paul wrote in Romans, the 7th chapter, he said about he was alive once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Well, he wasn't talking about Paul surely at the time had not died physically, had he? Paul was talking about what would happen when he came to the knowledge of sin. And how do you do that? Through the law. The law is a schoolmaster brings you to Christ. The law teaches you what sin is so you know what's wrong. When you find out what's wrong, you find out this. Guilty as charged. That's what you found out. You know, when I came to the place to realize what sin was, you know what? I already realized I'd done committed. I was already, and you die spiritually. That's what happens. Now in Christ, the Bible says, all's made alive. Through faith, we accepted Christ. We became begotten of God. In other words, now we're begotten of God. We are actually literally born again. That's what happens, took place. You're born again. It says, as to this living hope. How was it happened? It was through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The church always focuses and believes that what the great thing that took place was the death, the death, the death, the death, the death, the death. They preached the death. They lived the death. No, it was the resurrection. Why? What when this resurrection of the dead? What? To an inheritance. Now look, you were born again. In other words, you were born again to an inheritance. In other words, you are now in a family and this family has an inheritance. Like naturally, my family would inherit my children and grandchildren. Wanda and I, our kids would inherit our stuff, right? So when our kids were born into our family, when they were born, they would have been born to whatever we could get, we would give them. That's what their inheritance. That's what it would be. Now, we need to understand this. We are born into an inheritance. See, many people are trying to get things from God. They don't believe they're born into it. See, this is the great fallacy of faith. Many people are trying to get God to give them things when they have been born into this inheritance. And it's interesting. Well, it's an incorruptible. It said it's undefiled. And that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last days. So there's an eternal inheritance when we go on. But you know, the Bible talks about, you know, the things that we inherited. The New Testament, the word testament, really is what we call today. We would, we would say somebody has a will. And really, that was a testament. In fact, years ago, that's what they would call it, a testament. It was what the person had testified to concerning what their belongings and things when they die, what things would be done. Here it's called a New Testament. And the reason it is called a will is because of this. It was activated when Jesus died. See, most Christians are always waiting to get to heaven to get the will. They think they must die. Well, I want you to understand that. You did. You died with Christ. This is why the identity is so important. If you don't identify yourself with Christ in his death and in his resurrection, you're going to keep acting like you're trying to get God to give you what really isn't yours. You're just trying to get him to give it to you. You're trying to get him to be nice to you. Look, you got a lot, God. Give me some of it. It's not the way it works. The blessed, that's why it says all the promises of God are yes and amen. In other words, it's been given. The New Testament is about what's been given to us. Healing's been given. The new birth's already been given. You don't ask for the new birth, you receive it. Healing isn't asked for, it's received. The baptism of the Holy Ghost isn't asked for, it's received. Everything God has for you is received. Why? Because you already died. When Jesus died, the inheritance was given. You don't have to die physically to get your inheritance. If you had to die physically to get your inheritance, every human would have to die in this earth, and there would not be any alive and remaining. When Jesus comes to get your inheritance, you'd have to die. Well, you did die. You were dead spiritually. You died, were in Christ. You paid the punishment. You were raised with him. So in him, The inheritance was given to him because it was given because his death. It came because the sin issue was dealt with. Now God could bless men. Now, the reason God was going to bless men, when Jesus was raised from the dead, all men could be raised from the dead in him. All men would be. So what we do, we receive the resurrection from the dead. That's what we're really receiving. And in it, we are receiving the inheritance was given because of his death. He died. Good news, folks. When you realize the blessing was given, when you're asking God for something, it's like going to the bank. When I ask for my money, I am not asking them if it would be okay for them if they gave it to me. I'm expecting them to give me my money when I ask for it. Christians generally do not expect that at all. Well, God, sometimes yes, sometimes no, sometimes maybe, or most of the time he don't even pay no attention. You're not, because why? You're identified in his death, burial, and resurrection. You are now the righteousness of God. You have every right. In righteousness, you got the right to ask. Why? I have the right to ask because I'm righteous. God say, well, you're not righteous. Say, well, hold it. Then you didn't make me righteous. So then this whole thing's a fraud. I'm sorry. We have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. You and I, we're kept by God. I like that we're kept by the power of God. You and I are kept by the power of God. An inheritance, it said, is incorruptible, undefiled, that does not, it says, fade away. Reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith. You notice it said that we're kept by the power of God through faith? It didn't say kept by the power of God because you had faith one time. You're kept by the power of God. Because why? It's a continuous action verb. Our continual faith is why the power of God, we continually believe in Christ. You know, I can't tomorrow quit believing in Christ and be kept by the power of God. That would never work. It's our continual faith. We continually believe in Christ Jesus. We are kept. You're secure. Like the people say, well, you're secure. Once saved, always saved. Not if you have faith continuously. You have to have a continuous faith. You can't, a person can't stop and say, look, I don't want Jesus anymore. That ain't going to work. Wow, is the power of God going to keep them? We're kept by the power of God. And understand that simply through faith, he tells you. Why? It's by faith, God through faith for salvation. Our salvation is kept because you and I continually believe in Christ. Our faith is constantly in Christ Jesus. You know, somebody says, well, do you believe Jesus? Well, yes, I do. I believe. Well, you're kept by the power of God. Your salvation is kept. And we use a term of salvation. We need to understand. We talk about people, well, to get born again, people need to be saved. I wonder what today people really mean by that, to be saved. Most people, I think, just believe you get your sins forgiven. They call that salvation. That's not salvation. Born again is salvation. Born again is where salvation is. To be born of God, to get the new spirit. Because if forgiveness of sin was salvation, then everybody is automatically saved and nobody has to receive Christ because the sin issue's already been done. God's already dealt with the sin. It's a new birth. And so we need to understand it. Identify yourself in Christ. Identify yourselves as if in Jesus, when Jesus died, you died. When he rose, you were raised. Hallelujah. The inheritance has been passed out already. You're kept by the power of God. Hallelujah. So identify yourself in that. We talked about before, but in 1 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, in 1 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, in verse 15, Paul says, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. He said, for in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. See, how were they begotten? Through the gospel. He preached the gospel to them, and they became what? Born of God. Well, it wasn't a physical birth, just like you and I. The day I accepted Jesus, Ed still had his same, you know, body. It was the same thing. But we became begotten. That word begotten is to be born. They were begotten of God. And how did they get there? It was through the gospel. So in other words, through faith, they believed the gospel. They became begotten of God. So in the same manner, we operate by faith. It doesn't change today. That's how you and I, and that's how individuals become begotten of God. And so how the preaching of the gospel, they became born, not just forgiven. Thank God we have forgiveness of sin. The Bible says so. Glory to God. But what changes people, because look at the Jew. The Jew, that high priest could take that blood in the holies of holies, and for a year the people's sin was forgiven. But were they different people? Nah. Why? Because why? Their nature was still the same. Their nature never changed. This is why identify yourself in a changed nature. So that's always be careful how you view yourself, because many Christians just view themselves like everybody else. They like the world. They identify more with the world. This is one of the great problems that we have is all these seeker-friendly churches. The seeker-friendly churches have destroyed Christians' faith, because what they did is they're teaching people, you're just like the sinner. We're going to identify with the sinner. The Bible never tells you to identify with the sinner. It tells you to identify with Christ. In fact, in what I just read there, Paul said, look at verse 16, Paul made this statement, therefore I urge you, imitate me. Well, he said, look, you guys are supposed to imitate me. You don't imitate an unbeliever. The churches today are trying to imitate unbelievers to reach them. They're trying to act and think like they do. Come and have a church service. I think saints come, and what they do, they want to reach a sinner. So here's what we do. We make our servants comfortable for a sinner. Well, what is the saint being taught in that service? They'll tell the sinner, well, we can only have 8 minutes of worship because the sinners can't stand it any longer than that. So we do an 8-minute worship. Well, they teach the saint. You don't have to worship God, but 8 minutes is plenty. See, most churches today, and even they call them good churches, spirit-filled churches, one of the great problems they have, Sunday morning is for sinners and not saints, and saints never get ministered to or taught. But you know, the Jews had their synagogues. The synagogue was for the believer. It wasn't for the unbeliever. That's the place. See, we're told to don't forsake the assembly of yourself together. Well, why bother even going to church if it's for the sinner? The places where the saints come together, they worship God. We've made the place, and they don't have hardly anything of evangelistic services, because they make their Sunday mornings where the saints come together or their evangelistic meetings. That's where they tell everybody to bring their sinner friends in. So then they do everything to minister to the sinner, and the saint don't get ministered to. The saint doesn't get built up. The saint don't get encouraged. The saint don't get nothing at these. It's all geared toward the sinner. So what do you think is going to happen to the saints if they can continually go to those Sunday services? After a while, they're going to start acting like sinners. They're going to worship like sinners. They're going to go to church just like sinners do. When somebody preaches something that isn't, it upsets a little bit. Well, I don't know. No. You're being hypocritical. You're making so. Oh, you just don't talk about sin. We don't want to talk about that. We don't say things that make anybody uncomfortable. So they build in them, and that's what they end up with. They destroy the saint. And so it's one of the things that Jesus told Brother Hagin. He said churches don't have different services. He said they only have one type of service. And he said they incorporate in that type of service. They want to have an evangelistic. They want to have a healing service. They want to have they want to have a teaching, a ministry. They're trying to incorporate everything. And he said it really doesn't produce much of anything. Our Sunday services, I geared toward the saint. The saints come to get, that's what our service is about. They call a worship service. I'm sorry, sinners don't come to worship service. They don't worship God. Sinners don't worship God. They say, we're going to have a worship service. It ain't no worship service. They don't worship God. They come there to, they'll only sing songs that'll make a sinner comfortable. It's like, they don't worship. There's no worship goes on at them services. And they train people, the saint, to be like a sinner. And they wonder why things have gotten in the mess that they are. And that's why they've gotten in the mess that they are. People can't, you know. They do. Do you ever notice like TV preachers, a lot of the TV preachers, they don't come on, and lots of them don't come on and teach, just teach on a subject anymore, just down through and teach. And then at the end, maybe some things about their ministry or something. Now they have to break and they have their own commercials in between. They do like the world. Why? Because people can't stay concentrated for any more than a few minutes. So you have to throw the stuff in. And that's what they do. They cater to the world. I mean, my God, if they did that in schools, parents would be outraged. Yet the Christians do it, and the Christians are the worst at it. Can't take hardly any teaching. You know, oh, you know, our kids are play too much. We got to do this to teach them and that stuff. And yet the Christians, that's what they expect. They can't stay concentrated on anything for any amount of time. You got to have commercial breaks. They actually are doing that in churches today. What they do is they'll teach a little bit, then they stop and they do a little short video, and then they come back to the teaching again because the people can't. Well, you know, we're trying to reach the center. I'm sorry. It ain't going to work. It's nothing but done. It's made carnal Christians and made Christians so darn carnal you can't tell the difference between them and the world. Well, you and I don't want to go there. So we want to walk in the light of the truth. This is why in First John, John made this statement in 1 John, the 5th chapter. John made this statement, being begotten by God. He says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, whoever believes that. Now, we believe that, don't we? We believe Jesus is the Messiah. That's us. So what does it say? This person, Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. He's born of God, or we could say begotten of God. So believing on Jesus Christ is when you become born of God or begotten. And listen, it says, and everyone who loves him who is begot also loves him. Now it says loves Jesus who is begot. He was begotten of God. Wow, just like you. In the same way. What? Also loves him who is begotten of God. See that word? We know that word is talking about born because they interchange it between born and begotten. It's the same thing it's talking about. And when people don't like to hear born again, I'm sorry. Jesus got born again. When you had faith in Christ, you got born again. And we love people who what? Born again. And they say, well, no, we just love everybody. He's talking about spirit. Why? There's a love concerning the things of dealing with family that does not go on outside of family. If I was supposed to love everybody outside my physical family, just like I love everybody in my family, then I would be responsible to take care of everybody outside. And that's what the church preaches. And that's why we're out here always giving the sinners anything that they want, trying to feed them all the time when they live like hell, trying to take care of paying their bills, doing all that stuff, going over and Christians voting to get the government to take care of everybody, doing all that stuff. The reason they are, because they identify with sin and they don't know who and what they are at all. And they don't love the brethren. They love the sinner more than they love the brethren. They don't identify themselves properly. They don't identify themselves. They don't see their family. Who's their family? Everybody's my family. I am sorry. Physically, not everybody's my family. Spiritually, not everybody's my family. There's people in my physical family, when I would say, like, you know, I'm talking about my relatives, who are not my spiritual family. So, you know, the church throws everything all together in one bag, shakes it all up, and calls it Christianity, and it ain't Christianity at all. It's not Christianity. If we would be loving everybody, we're supposed to love everybody. What's John saying here? Why would he be saying about loving your brother? What would he be? I don't get it. What's he talking about? It wouldn't make any sense. But really, Christianity preaches no sense today. They don't divide. And this is why, because when I was back in the early 80s, and the things that were being taught back there was being taught, a lot of things were taught, and even a lot of books that came out during that time on dealing with the new birth and righteousness and all those things that happened to you at birth, identifying you with a family, born of a family, into a family, and it identified you with Jesus Christ and identified you. Today, man, that's gone. You know, they'll just, oh, yeah, well, you're a Christian. Yeah, yeah, you're seated in heavenly place. You know, you can get money, you can get this. But people aren't being able to get a hold of stuff because you're limited in your faith if you don't understand these things. When you understand you're in the family and the inheritance belongs to you, God identifies you as just as if you were Jesus. I mean, think about that. Now, people say, now, that's crazy. Yeah, it does sound insane, but the Bible teaches it, and I'm going to buy it because he said it. I'm going to take it because he said it. You know, if it wasn't true, he should have never said it. But I'm going to hold God to it. And he wants us to hold him to it. You know, don't back off from these things. You are definitely born of God. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. So identify with it. Now, we want to talk about the areas of adoption because that is mentioned in Scripture. Because of our identity, people get over and teach different things about adoption, these things. But when it's talking about things, we're going to look at this because it's going to be identifying us in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But our adoption, we're going to find out, is different. Where they're talking about adoption in the New Testament than we talk about adoption, adopting somebody physically. But we need to identify with that. If we go back to Romans, to the 9th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul talks there in the 9th chapter. Paul made this statement. We used this before, but I want you to look at this. Paul said, "For I could wish that I myself was accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." Now, Paul's talking from a natural standpoint. Now, Paul said, you know, if I could get the rest of the Jews and get the Jews to accept Christ, he said, I'd become accursed just to see my brethren get saved. I would do that. Well, he can't do it, but what he's doing, he's making a sincere statement, is the fact how he's concerned about his own natural heritage of the rejection of Christ. He said, who are Israelites to whom pertain the adoption and the glory. It pertains to them. It says, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Of whom are the fathers, and for whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Now, understand this, pertaining to the Jew. The Jew, this says the adoption. Now, think about this, the adoption. Most Christians believe would never think of the Jew as needing to be adopted. They don't read the New Testament. In the New Testament says this, that concerning Abraham, it says that not all that are of faith are Abraham's seed. In other words, Abraham's seed doesn't exist of people who are just because they're born in his heritage. They're not. In Abraham's seed are the seed of faith. This is why when God spoke to Abraham back when he gave him the promise, God showed him two different groups of people that were going to come out of him. There was ones that were going to be numerous as the sands of the sea. That's earthly. And ones that are going to be as the stars of the heavens. Heavenly. There's two groups of people that come out of Abraham. There are earthly Jews. There are heavenly Jews. You and I, there is nobody becomes a heavenly Jew without adoption. Nobody. All these earthly Jews that are born down here, that they aren't adopted. The adoption pertains to them, but they got to receive it, and there's only one way to receive it, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's no other way to get it. That's the only way you can receive it, this adoption that he's talking about. So the Jew needs to be adopted just like the Gentile did. The word Gentile could also be translated heathen. That's every Gentile was considered heathen. They were separated from God. But the Jew that has not accepted Christ by faith is of no difference than the Gentile. They need to accept Christ to enter into the adoption. They have to. You and I needed an adoption, and so do they. And how do you get this adoption? This adoption is not like natural adoption. He's not talking about genetically, physically becoming a child. One day you will be. One day you get the body. But it is about being born again, the spiritual birth. Everyone must experience the adoption of spiritual birth. So understand this. When you see the term adoption used in the New Testament, do not think about it being adopted. This is where the big mistake comes, where I've watched this. I was even in a church for a number of years, and they thought Jews had a better, higher standing with God. They thought Jews, you know, were something special. Well, the Jews, thank God. But if a Jew doesn't get born again, he ain't going to be in heaven. They don't have a special state. They don't have God would answer their prayer quicker. There's nothing special about it other than the fact they were held at a higher standard because they were given the covenant first. And they refused it. Look what it cost them as a people through the centuries. Because not walking. Look what those people, what happened to their descendants because they refused. My God. Now, God loves the Jew, and God because a promise to David, the Bible says this, he ain't going to do it for their sake. He's going to do it because of what he promised. He said, I'm going to do it for my name's sake. He says he's going to spare a remnant of Israel. He said, for my name's sake. He didn't say because they deserved it. In other words, I'm going to reach a bunch and save them because I'm going to do that. I'm going to do it. He didn't say, I'm going to do it because they deserve anything or they're special. He didn't say that. I believe he's going to do it because of the ones who did walk by faith. And on their behalf, because they walk by faith, he'll spare ones. And so he'll save a remnant out of that group. So Jews who don't receive Christ don't have a better standing with God. Jesus does not have a better standing before God than you and I. Think about that. Why? Because we're all in the same class of born of God. Now, understand this, that people will turn around, oh boy, that there's heresy. Look, Jesus has a higher position. It's a given higher position. Do you realize this? In the body of Christ, people are given different levels of position. Now, not because they've done anything great, just because of Christ. You know, there's some people, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, are given a position in the body of Christ. The Bible tells you, you know, Jesus said, give a cup of cold water to a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. In other words, there's certain things, if you honor a position, you get blessing from it. In other words, it's a higher position. But the higher position does not come because somebody's done something great. They're appointed to it. In the body of Christ, there are positions. Certain people are appointed to different positions. They have different giftings, different callings. Jesus Christ is given the high position. Was number one, his righteousness was won by works. ours couldn't be. So it's an impossibility. But he was given a position. But he doesn't have a greater righteousness. Jesus said, if you ask the Father something in my name, he'll give you some stuff. Now, if you really need something real bad, ask me because I can get things you can't get. He never said that. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. He didn't say he'll give it to me to give to you. That's what he'll do. That's what Catholics believe. If you ask Mary because, and then Mary will ask Jesus for you because he'll give his mom anything. What a stupid, absolute, the epitome of ignorance belief. I mean, I'm sorry. I mean, I don't hate Catholics, but I'm going to tell them and other groups have the stupidest, dumbest, immature, baby, dumb, devilish beliefs that make no sense whatsoever. That's what religion likes. Religion is always full of carnality, and it's filled with it. No, you can go ask God. You go pray, you ask him, he likes you enough. Hallelujah. In Romans 8:15, we had read this before. It says, concerning adoption, it says, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Now, he's talking about you and I had the spirit of fear, the bondage to fear. That's what was operating. The spirit of Satan is the spirit of fear. That's what it operates. Fear always goes with sin. Sin and fear run hand in hand. That's why when the church keeps people over believing that they're just old sinners, they keep them operating under a spirit of fear. Because if you keep pumping on somebody and take a saint and keep pumping on him that he's a sinner, well, this is what's going to happen to the person. Fear is going to dominate him. You guys know that. When a person only gets become sin-minded, they get fearful. That happens. You can't. And see, that's what religion does. Religion pumps you over the areas of your inabilities, your frailty, your sin, your this, and it pumps fear. But it says, we didn't receive that spirit. So understand this. When something tries to bring fear on you, and I'm not talking about, you know, being afraid of a spider or, you know, a snake or something. What I'm talking about is that fear that comes on you. It's an unnatural fear. It's a fear you should never have. You know, it makes you question who you are in Christ. It makes you question those things, those fears. It said, we didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. See, that's bondage. That's bondage. Your fear, being afraid to come and ask God for something, he might not want to give it to you. You know, sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no. That kind of stuff, that is bondage. That's bondage again to fear. That leads to fear. He said, you didn't get that. This is what you got. This is the spirit that you have. You received the spirit of adoption by which we call out Abba Father, or we call God our dad. See, the word Abba, their father, that is an affectionate term would be used. It'd be a term of affection. My dear daddy, you're my dad. This is what the Holy Spirit's going to lead you. That Spirit will always lead you in the fact. I don't care if you miss the mark in sin as a Christian. It'll always lead you to repentance. Doesn't say the kindness of God leads men to repentance. That's what it is, doesn't it? So what's the Holy Ghost going to lead you? If you miss the mark, you can know this. He's going to lead you to over. Dad loves you. You belong. God's your daddy. God's your father. You and your, some translation even translate it, daddy, daddy. So you have, that's the Spirit that you got. So the Holy Spirit himself is the one who is moving us toward the Father God, not away from. He's moving you toward him to know that God is your Father. This adoption. Now the word adoption in the Greek, it means a son. It's a placing, signifies the place and condition of a son given to one to whom is not naturally belong. See, now understand this. This is where the church misses it. We adopt people who don't naturally belong to us. The word adoption came from a word that meant people who did not naturally belong to you. But you need to understand this. Our adoption into God's family is not like adoption in the natural realm. In the natural realm, we adopt people from a legal perspective. This is not a legal adoption. You and I are not legally adopted. We're actually born into the family. See, a kid that's adopted, you got to have papers that prove that. You got to have court papers that prove that that child belongs to you. You know, you were born in a hospital, and a doctor, they didn't have a lawyer standing by, a lawyer making you the, you come out of your mama, and a guy signed a paper. Here you go. You belong to them. You need to understand this. We do not have adoption. This is where one of the big errors come with Christians in dealing with the areas of the Jew. They think Jews just belong to God and we got to be adopted. We're just these guys that just happen to be thrown in there. We got in, but you're not really a child of God. You're not like the Jew. You're not. The Jew had to be born. We all had to be born in this family. There's only one way to the family of God. There's only one way to spend eternity with God and in the glory and the inheritance that we have into the future of what's in heaven. All of that is by birth. That's the only way it can come. And that is our adoption. In Galatians 4:5 says, to redeem those who were under law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We were redeemed under law. See, the ones that were under law weren't adopted. He redeemed. People under law needed redeemed. That's in Galatians 4:5. So you redeemed under law that we might receive the adoption of sons. See, we receive the adoption of sons and we found that was through birth. So we must receive the adoption. And how do we receive it? We believe and confess Jesus is Lord, believing that God raised him from the dead because it was through. Why do we have to believe that he was raised from the dead? Because that's where the begotten took place. That's where the new birth took place, is believing in the resurrection. The church constantly preaches you got to believe in his death. Well, good. We need to know about the death. But that isn't what saves you. The resurrection saves you. The resurrection, in death, he killed the old nature. In resurrection, you got a new one. Hallelujah. Man, just having the death part didn't work. And then in Ephesians 1:5 says this, having predestined us to the adoption as sons. We're predestined to the adoption, what? By Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Through faith in Christ Jesus, you were predestined to the adoption. And the adoption is not a legal thing. It is actual birth, actually born again. So God was pleased to make you and I his sons, just like he was pleased to make Jesus his son by the new birth. Just as much. He's just as pleased and happy that you're his child. You're predestined to it. Anybody through faith in Christ has been predestined to this. So if Jesus is righteous because he was born from the dead, righteous, then we must be righteous also because we have experienced the same new birth. Jesus doesn't have a different new birth than you got, even though he earned his through his work. The new birth is not different. The reward is not different. Does Jesus have a different reward from a standpoint to get to be in heaven? We don't. That's why it says, what does it identify us in? It identifies us seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Seated with him. It don't say you're seated on thrones, down at his feet, around him, you know. No, it gives you the identity that you're in him and with him. It gives you the identity of the authority. It gives you the identity with him. And so then we're righteous also because he has experienced the same righteous new birth so that he did. So we're begotten of God just as much as Jesus is begotten or born of God. And so I just want to encourage you in righteousness is to remember that and identify yourself in that. So much, it really troubles me today that we don't hear as much of these in-depth teachings on these areas for many Christians because so many Christians are not, they're struggling, their faith struggles. That's one thing I learned because of understanding these things, my faith don't struggle. I see people just struggle terrible about their faith. I mean, hey, they're good Christians. They're born again. But they haven't been taught to know who and what they really are. They don't identify themselves with Christ. They identify themselves with the rest of humanity. And so you don't want to do that. You want to identify yourself with Jesus Christ himself. Hallelujah. You're in him. Glory to God. You died for your sin in Christ Jesus. You were raised from the dead. You're born again. You're not like everybody else out here in this world. You're identified by God in one family and one family alone. And nobody comes into that family except through birth. Nobody can become Wanda and I's kids unless they are born from Wanda and I. A woman would go out and have sex with another man. That child isn't born into that family of that first husband and wife. The DNA is not the same. This is why you can't get into God's family any other way. Jesus Christ is the only way. And anybody, and they're preaching out here today, and even guys that used to be spirit-filled, they ain't anymore. They can say they're spirit-filled, speak in tongues. They can say anything they want. They're preaching out here, you can get to heaven other ways. God accepts other things. And I want to tell you what, they don't have the spirit that cries, Abba, Father. They got a spirit, but they took on another one. There's only one way of salvation. Why? Could you only be born one way? You can only take on the spiritual DNA one way, through faith in Christ. That's the only way you can become a child of God. That's the only way it can be done. And anybody preaches anything else, got any of their idea to it, they can. I'm not going to throw rocks at them. I'm not going to turn around. But I am going to say they're preaching wrong. That's not true. I have to say that. It's not because I'm trying to fight with them, but I'm trying to. There's one thing is I have a job to do, and that's the job of every minister's given, which most of them have given up today and go do other stuff and call it ministry. We are to protect the truth of the Word of God. That's our job, is to make sure the truth is conveyed. Because if we don't, what chance do people have? They don't have a chance. Our job is to make sure truth is conveyed, and we're protectors of the truth. That's what we do. We protect the truth. And today they don't protect truth. They have all the little junk they do out here. I protect the truth. That's what my job is. My job is to convey the truth. I'm not fighting with people when I make mention of the crazy things that they do. I'm not fighting with them. But I must bring out the error in teaching. I have to. We need to stay over the areas of the Word of God because, number one, it's the truth that makes you free. You can live in truth. You can live in freedom. There's only bondage outside of it. And ended up nothing but fear. And I don't want to go there. I lived under that for 30 years. And, you know, in my life as a sinner, I used to get mad as a hornet. I'd fight at the drop of the hat. You know, people thought you fight because you're tough. You don't fight. Most people do. They're fighters and that stuff is because they're fear. They fight because of fear. They're afraid. A lot of people. A lot of angry people out here. And the only reason they're angry is they're fearful. They're very fearful about things. And I don't want to go back to that. I don't want to go back to that living afraid of stuff. That ain't no good place to be. Fear, Bible says, the only thing it does is brings torment. Believe me, it ain't pretty to see anybody in the torment of fear. That's not a good thing to see. Father, I just want to say thank you this morning, Father God. revealing these things to us. Lord God, Father, it doesn't matter what place that we're in our development growth of Christianity, we can always learn more about these things and come to a greater comprehension. And I thank you, Father, as we see these things and identify ourselves with Jesus Christ and his wonderful work, Father God, to stand in the righteousness that was freely given to us by faith in Christ. It's absolutely remarkable, Father, to think about what you gave to us completely free, of no charge, just because we believe what the gospel said about Jesus Christ. And we believe it's true. And Lord God, we know the outcome of that faith. We know we've been born again. Our lives have been changed. We know that. And we say, thank you, Father God, for changing our lives just on the basis of faith. Thank you for giving us a righteousness that we can stand before the God of heaven. Lord God, knowing that we are your actual children, we belong to you. Hallelujah. Father God, there's a completion of our redemption coming one day. Lord God, we don't believe it's far off. But Lord God, we thank you. We know we didn't earn it. But Lord God, it belongs to us because of a righteousness that we receive by faith. We thank you for that. Thank you, Father God, that we can come to you in the name of Jesus boldly. We don't have to fear. Lord God, we can come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy in time, and receive grace to help in time of need at any time. We thank you that all that was given to us because of faith in Christ. And we thank you, Father God, that we've taken in, Lord God, and our adoption is by birth. Hallelujah. We're your actual children. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for revealing these things to us, giving us understanding so we can walk in the great grace that you've given to us in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.